Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to see you in the house today. Welcome to City Light Church. We're into a series called Back to Basics, and we're talking about discipleship, radical discipleship. Will you just bow your heads and will you agree with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the powerful Word of God. Thank you that there's a revelation about how we should live, a revelation of who you are through your Word. Father, we just really need to hear your Word. And I just ask you to preach your Word through me this morning. Let every ear be open to hear. May we hear this message and combine it with faith and expectation. Let it help us to put the Word to our feet and to live it out for our great benefit and especially for your glory. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen and amen. So we're talking about our discipleship environment. We're into this series about discipleship. So I think that every year, you know, we need to sort of come back to this place and talk about, you know, who we are as a people and where we're going. You know, it is true. I mentioned the last couple of weeks that every year Israel, God's people, celebrated multiple festivals to remember who they were and who they are. And who are they? They are the people of God. You know, the very first church, you know where it was? Does anybody know where the very first church was in history, at least Bible history? It was in the desert, right? And God called his people in the desert, the congregation in the desert. So it's the church. So we need to recognize who is the church. We are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones, right? So today we are called to be his disciples. And I want to say this. Discipleship is about change. Discipleship is about growth. Discipleship is about moving forward. If there's anything that I want to propose to you, it's this. The Bible clearly tells us that we as God's people, we need to be moving forward in our spiritual growth, in our faith walk with God. Amen? We're called to move forward. You're not called to stay the same. So growth should be a normal part of my life and your life. And can I say this? Where you are spiritually right now, that's not where God wants you to stay. Would you agree with that? God wants you to move on from where you are in your relationship with God and your purpose here on earth. He wants you to move on. He wants you to move on to what I call maturity. Maturity. He wants you to become more faithful, more loving, more Christ-like, more giving, more generous, more. Amen? You agree with that? Changing, moving beyond where you are right now. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The author said, therefore, this is on your PowerPoint, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken, what? Forward to maturity. Forward to maturity. So the author here in Hebrews is exhorting us, he's exhorting his audience to keep moving forward in your Christian walk, in your love for Jesus, in your being used by God, in your excitement, your passion for the Lord, right? To strive for maturity, for perfection. Not to be perfect, but to be the best that you can for God, right? For strength, to move forward, to keep moving forward. And and it's so important. I say that in this life, you have two choices in life. You can either move forward or you'll end up moving backward. You know, I like the picture. I think that a good picture of our Christian life is like sitting in a canoe and paddling in a canoe. And when you're sitting in that canoe, guess what? You got to move. You got to paddle hard to keep on moving forward, don't you? Because if you're not moving forward, what's going to happen? Are you going to stay in that same place? You ever tried that on any lake, on any stream? You sit there in a canoe. The moment you stop paddling, what happens? You move backwards because the current against you is moving against you. So you have to try hard to keep moving forward. Let me tell you, the current of the world runs in the opposite direction to the current of the kingdom of God that God wants you to move forward in. Amen? We have a strong, powerful current of our culture that's moving against us, and we need to keep moving forward towards becoming more like Christ, the culture of the kingdom. So that's why the author said, come on, keep moving forward. Keep striving for strength and for perfection. And if you don't do that, you risk backsliding. You heard that term, backsliding, sliding away from God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the author says, this is why it is so crucial that we be all the more engaged and attentive to the truths that we have heard so that we do not drift off course. You could be 6 years old, you could be 60, you could be 90 today. The same applies for you today. You need to keep going forward in your movement with God. Last week I talked about counting the cost. And I said that Jesus did not die just and only to save you from hell, right? He saved you for a purpose. He came to make you his disciple, but not just any disciple, his disciple. That's the way Jesus said it. Not the normal cultural view, the popular majority view of what a disciple is, but the interpretation according to Jesus when he said, my disciple, we're called to be his disciple, following after him and not the culture of the world. Amen? So we define disciple. So I'm going to go over this. I'm going to give you a quick review. We said that we see the definition of the term disciple in the invitation. And the invitation that Jesus made to the very first disciples was in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 to 20, where he said, and he was walking by the sea, by the beautiful sea, the Sea of Galilee, right? Beautiful. Has anybody been to the Sea of Galilee? Oh man, we should all go there. Let's go together. You know? Let's go to the sea. Let's take a few days and go to the sea, right? Beautiful sea, they say. 21 kilometers by 13 kilometers wide. More like a big lake. A heart-shaped lake. Beautiful setting. Beautiful lake in an agricultural setting. And here's Jesus. He's getting his lake time. He's walking and he sees two fishermen, and they're casting their nets into the lake. And then as soon as he saw them, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they dropped their nets, they left their nets, and they followed him. Three keys to making a disciple. Number one, Jesus said, come follow me. Number one, a disciple is one who knows and is following Christ. He's affected at the head level. He knows. When Jesus said, follow me, it means that we're not walking as, you know, pals, buddies hanging around together, but he says, follow me. That means I'm in front, he's behind me, I understand, he's my authority and he's my boss, right? But we know that he loves me incredibly, right? So it's acknowledging that Jesus is the head and boss and what he says goes. Despite what other Christians say, despite what popular majority says about any matter, the word of God is the absolute truth. Amen? The word of God is the absolute authority. Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you living with that guy when you know, or that person when you know, or why are you stealing? Why are you trying to cheat the government, you know, out of your taxes when you know it's not the right thing to do? Well, my friends are doing it, and it's okay, and God knows I really need a buddy. No, I don't care what anybody says. What's the word of God say, right? The word of God is the absolute authority to that we are to be obeying in every increasing measure. Not perfectly, but we're holding on to the word. I break the law. I break the word all the time. I do things I shouldn't do. To ask my wife, she'll tell you. I do it all the time, you know? All the time. I'm the worst sinners in the world, you know? I'm trying to say, okay, I can't do that. Okay, God, forgive me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what's going to bless me and bless you, right? Bless you and bless me. So the word of God is so vital and important. John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you abide, continue to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? Obedience to Jesus' teaching is the heart of being a disciple of Jesus. Then Jesus said this, number two, I will make you. Come follow me, I will make you. A disciple is one who's being changed by Christ. Doesn't mean he's going to force you to change. He invites you to be changed, right? You surrender to him. You know what surrender is? You know what submission is? A love response. We surrender to Jesus because he absolutely loves us. He has the best in mind for us. He's not trying to contain us. He's trying to put us down. He's not trying to limit us. He's not trying to take all our fun away. He's trying to bless us. He's trying to put peaceful, good borders around our life, right? Protective borders on our life. We're called to walk in pleasant places that he's established. He's established pathways through the wilderness of life so we walk securely on the path, not end up falling into the ditches, amen? So that's what he did. He's called us to be changed. And a disciple is affected at the heart level. Heart level. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian, you're changing, right? You're changing. Your heart is changing. You'll be becoming more God-centered. You're becoming, well, less self-centered. You're becoming more God-centered. And you're becoming more other people-centered. Amen? That's what it means, being changed into his image so that he can use you for his purposes. Romans 8:29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. I don't really like this scripture that much. I don't know about you, but here's what Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Here's the part I don't really like. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. As soon as I read that scripture, I get this picture of this gardener. Jesus' gardener. He's got this huge pair of shears, and he's coming at me. He's going to cut parts away. It's going to hurt, right? But it's for my goodness. For my good, for my benefit, amen? So that I could be more fruitful. So I've got fruit of the Spirit in my life, amen? God expects fruits. So when God calls you, when Jesus calls you, he promises to change you, to shape you, and it's not always easy. You know, it's sometimes painful to be a disciple. Painful because he's trying to change you into the image of his son, amen? Number three, Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Number three, a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. He's affected at the hands level. He's serving God. He's serving, he's volunteering, he's giving. And I said the first place that you need and we need to serve and volunteer is in the church. That's the place where we first start. And we could be serving in kids' church or serving, you know, being an usher or whatever it is, serving in the kitchen. We're always serving. We're giving, we're supporting, financially we're supporting the ministries here. Right, we're inviting people. We're bringing people to church. We're giving our time, energy, and resources for the mission of Jesus, and that's being committed. That's what it means to be committed to his mission. That's the start, right? So a disciple. So out of those three things, so a disciple is number one who is following Jesus. Number two is in the process of being changed, and number three, he's committed to the mission of Jesus, right? So, and I was thinking about what I was going to speak about. And let's talk about this discipleship environment. And I was thinking about, and I've heard this say before, it's this saying before that life is a journey, right? But our life is more about the journey than it is about the destination, right? You know, and God is concerned about what we do between right now and heaven. There's this time in between that is vitally, crucially important to God, for you, right? God is concerned that what we do now has some meaning and significance. So, this journey that God has placed us in is a lifetime journey. It just goes on. It's ongoing. It's lifetime. And listen, it should be exciting. It should be fulfilling, right? Shouldn't it be fun at the same time? But sometimes we don't see Christianity that way, but it can be that way. We just make it the way because we don't sometimes make an effort to, we just don't realize it. But God is concerned about what we do between now and heaven because life is about the journey, right? So if I ask you a question or if I did a survey, decided to do a survey, go out in the street, and I asked this question to the various people I met on the street. What's new in your life? What's new in your life? So what's happening That's exciting in your life. What's happening? And I know the majority of people, you know what they would say? Not too much. Same old, right? But listen, I'm going to tell you, if life is the same old, then life begins to stink, right? Would you agree with that? So, when life gets boring to you, and life, you're in this place, like, what do you want to do? You want to do something different, right? Maybe for some of you girls, you want to go shopping. God forbid that, for, you know, anyway, God allows that, right? They can do that, but here, bad example, sorry. So, you know, I think when life sometimes gets routine and boring, what many people want to do, and me included, I want to go on a journey. I want to go on a trip. Hey, why don't we go on a road trip? Why don't we do something this weekend? Why don't we take the family and go to the mountains? Hey, why don't we get a bunch of guys and let's go hiking, let's go camping and hiking this weekend, right? Let's go on a road trip. Would you agree with that? You know, and I think about that. If you decide to go on a journey, there are three things you need. Three elements for a successful journey. Okay, this is out of the Real Life Discipleship Manual. Three things you need for a successful journey. You want to go on a trip. Number one, you need a driver, right? And number two, you need a vehicle. And number three, you need a map in order to have a successful journey. Put that in spiritual terms now. In spiritual terms, in our journey, in our faith with God, to become a disciple, you need an intentional leader. Just like Jesus was an intentional leader, God puts leaders in our life. You need a relational environment. You need a vehicle to travel in, a relational environment. And you need a map, a GPS or something, a reproducible process to show you how far you've gone or if you're getting on track. Amen? To measure where you are, how close you are to that destination. Amen? So you need all of those. So today we're going to talk about how Jesus made disciples. So the question is, how did Jesus make disciples? How did he make them? He called them out of the crowd. He called them to himself, and he put them into a vehicle. Are you following me? I haven't lost you. The answer is this. He put us into a relational environment. Okay? So he takes out 12 men. He pulls them out of a crowd, and he puts them into a relationship, not just with himself, but with each other, into a relationship. Relationships are what God uses to communicate truth and to help us grow. Without relationships, the journey would be unsuccessful, unfulfilling, boring. Amen? Because there's no one there to motivate you, no one there with you to celebrate your successes and your breakthroughs, no one there to support you when you're going through a hard struggle. Amen? What do you do on your own? I say this, life is better together. Can we say this? Let's say that together. Life is better together. Amen? We need each other. Without the vehicle, you can't even get to your destination. You can't even go on a road trip. You can have the most skilled driver. You can have the most accurate map ever, right? The most user-friendly map. But listen, you cannot, you won't get to the destination with if you don't have the transportation. Amen? Life is better with each other. Without true relationships, real discipleship, Jesus' way, won't be successful. In the discipleship process, the vehicle, relationships, small groups, teams, is the relationship environment. Amen? It's a relational environment. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to himself the men he wanted to be his close companions. So they went up to the mountainside to join him. He appointed the 12 whom he named apostles. He wanted them to be continually as at his side as his friends, so that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. What a great grand purpose he had for those disciples. Let me ask you, is that your purpose today? Has it changed at all? That's your purpose. That's my purpose. Preach the gospel. Do these things with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not work out of the crowd. Jesus had a small group of just 12 guys. And he was closest and closest to three guys. Why is the small group small? So the small group is small so that each person in that small group can be known. Right? So we can know each other. So things in our life that we try to keep hidden will be exposed. Somebody said, I'm not going to be a part one. I heard that. I heard somebody say that right now. In your mind, you said that. Don't lift your hand. Yeah. It's a place where we expose ourselves. It's a place that we need to be sometimes, right? Because small groups mean relationship and friendships where people are really committed to each other. You need people in your life. You need relationships if you're going to finish strong in your Christian walk. Amen? Amen. So many people. There's such a warfare against relationships, isn't there? The enemy does not want you to have good relationships. He'll do anything to keep you out of teams and small work and giving of yourself and great friendships, right? But listen, being in small groups, Jesus taking these guys, putting them into relation, it's his plan. It's Jesus' plan. It's not our idea. It's not the church's idea. It's Jesus' idea. Jesus' intention for your life was to be connected to people. God, people he chose. No, and if you're not connected, find connection, right? Maybe it's a life group, a small group, maybe just serving on, if you're gifted with music, join the worship team. Check with Karen and the team first. But if you're gifted at technics, get involved in that side. Gifted with kids, but be a part of a team. Do life together. Get involved in a small group. Amen? I didn't hear too many amens. Okay, that's better. Thank you. Okay. So quickly, I'm going to finish off by looking at four things about why small groups are so important and what they should look like. And these are goals, right? These are goals. We want them to be this way. Will they always be this way? No, because there are people in them, right? But these are the four ingredients for a successful discipleship relationship. And that's why small groups are so important to you and me and to God. Number one, because small groups are focused in their purpose. And what's the purpose? It's to make disciples who will make other disciples. And a lot of times, I know that small people go to small groups because they're lonely. And that's really good, right? It's good to connect to people. And it's true. People are lonely. And, we talk about it all the time. We're the most connected people, social media-wise. But because of that, we were so disconnected to real relationships, right? And that's why there's so much depression. People are so depressed. And that's why, because they're missing something in your heart. There's a hole in their heart, and it could only be met through real relationships. Real, face-to-face, gut honest, caring, relying upon relationships. Amen? Yeah. We need relationships. Small groups, they're great to deal with loneliness, but they're not just for the sole purpose of giving us a social life. And we do need that. But they're for the purpose of building relationships where discipleship happens. Discipleship. For relationships that can really, really end up changing your life. You can go into a small group and you can sit there. It could change nothing about you. You've got to give yourself in that relationship. I want to explain that. See, we want to build at City Life word centered and worshiping, God worshiping small groups, right? God-centered, word-centered small groups. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Our purpose is to grow up. It's not just getting more information. Sometimes we say, I just want to go to a Bible study. I just want to have good, deep teaching. I've had people, say to me, Pastor Doug, you know, you're not teaching deep enough. You're not teaching deep enough. And I'm thinking, you haven't even obeyed the first 10 messages I ever preached, and you still want to hear more. You're just filling your head with information, but I don't see that information causing transformation in your life and in your heart. You're still the same old critical you always were, right? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. This is about love. This is about how we love each other. This is how we fulfill the greatest commandment, Jesus, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and to love who? Your neighbor. We're to love each other practically, not just in your head, but practically. Amen? We're to love each other. Time for you to grow up. It's about making Jesus my Lord. My heart is changing. My hands are more useful to God. You know, I'm a vessel that God can use. And I said, the more you grow up, the better your small group is going to be, because it's way less havoc. Amen? Number two, a small group is a safe, an honest place for transparency and confidentiality. Let me read you a story. I'll just read it to you, okay? The story goes this way. Everyone was surprised when Bob, I changed the name to protect the identity of the real person. You won't know him anyway, but everyone was surprised when Bob announced he was leaving his wife of 20 years for another woman. He had been meeting with the same group of men over 5 years. Bob never mentioned that he and wife and his wife were having problems. One of the guys commented, I thought we were brothers, but it turns out we didn't even know each other. They discussed sports, politics repeatedly, but they did not have real relationships, nor had they grown as disciples. No one led the group any deeper than small talk. It's a true story. It's a tragic one. Relationships cannot happen at a distance. You cannot have real relationships in a crowd. We need love and support. We need a place where we can share our lives. We can share our dreams, our hope, our experiences, right? Our disappointments, our struggles, strengths and weaknesses. We need each other. Life is way better together. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in transparency, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light himself, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The small group is, on your PowerPoint, an honest place of transparency where I can come and I can confess my sin. Yeah, I'm a pastor, but I still sin. That's hard to believe I sin at all, right? I'm just kidding. Got a few laughs there. Listen. In our, I love the men's small group. We're starting the men's small group again fairly soon, but the small group men's was only as good as our authenticity and our transparency. The more we confessed and the more that we understood about each other and prayed for each other, the more life-giving that small group became. The more closer you got and the more healing we received when I knew that other people were praying for me and for each other. It's a place of transparency where I can confess my struggles or bring it out of the darkness into the light, right? Out of secrecy. There's strong places for support and encouragement. They're the place where I can truly be my brother's keeper. You're your brother's keeper. I see all the time, guys, it's just like that guy Bob. You know, his friends didn't even know that he was going through the struggle. If they knew, if they really were his brother's keeper, they would say, what are you doing, man? Come on. Get your life together. Get counseling. Do something. Right? Amen? Amen. Small groups are safe places of confidentiality. Confidentiality. So what you share doesn't get on the prayer chain at the church, right? Nobody else is going to know. There's one thing, when we really get deep into issues in God's life and they begin to share, I see honestly right now, I'm going to tell you, what you share in this place is not going to get out. It's going to stay in this place. And it better stay in this place, right? And I tell them, listen, even what you tell me, I'm not even going to tell my wife. It's going to stay between us and Jesus and God, right? It's a safe place. You can open up. And it doesn't happen. It develops. But that's what they need to be. Amen? Be authentic. I challenge you. Open your life up to people, right? Be authentic. You know, tell other people your failures and your sins. Don't keep it in the dark, right? Number three, small groups are a strong place for humble accountability. We need people to hold our feet to the fire. You need people to hold your feet to the fire, right? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man, what does he do? He listens to advice. Man, I could tell you, the mistakes I've made in my life, the decisions that I made on my own, I tell you, I don't know how many times I made wrong decisions in my life because I failed to ask people who knew way better than me. Amen? I think about mistakes. Some of the worst mistakes have been financial mistakes. I've done some things. I've bought some cars. I've done stupid things, you know, when I think about them. And I think if somebody would have just told me, said, Doug, wake up. What are you doing? You're crazy doing that. I just needed somebody to do that. But, you know, I kept it to myself. I'm not going to tell everybody. I'll just surprise everybody. But anyway, we need to be accountable, right? I mean, there are other things. You're going through problems, struggles. We need people that will help advise us. Hebrews 12:13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you sometimes get hard? Do you sometimes get so disappointed in life? Am I the only one? Sometimes I just lose my faith. I'm just so low, and I just get hard-hearted, and I don't want to serve God. Yeah, sometimes I feel that way too as well. But I need people that will speak to me. You know, my wife is my best, you know, exhorter in my life. And I tell her, she says, come on. You're the pastor. You got to go and preach. You can't stay home today, right? You got to go, right? You can't say you're not going to go. She exhorts me. People need to hear the word of God. We need people who are cheerleaders in our life, and they hold our feet to the fire, accountable, saying, no, you should not be doing that. What you're doing, that's wrong. Constantly, we need those guideposts in our life, guide people. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him gently. Yeah, they restore me. They're not angry. They don't whip me. They don't beat me because I'm doing something wrong. But they love me, and they have compassion for me, right? You know, I think many of us have been hurt by people who shared embarrassing things about us to other people. But listen, we do need to have people to hold us accountable to do the right thing. Amen? We need people like that. Authenticity and accountability are absolutely necessary for growth. And it's impossible to grow spiritually without both. Amen? One more. Small groups are a place where we learn to be served and to serve. To serve and to be served. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love God, love Jesus, right? Small groups are places. Small groups are places where we make meals for one another when somebody is down, right? Somebody is down. Maybe your woman has a baby, right? Meals for you. Somebody's in the hospital. And so we make meals to help people. Something tragic happens or difficult happens. You know, we go on and we visit each other too as well, and we help each other. Somebody's sick in the hospital. You know, you go and visit someone in the hospital so that it's not just a pastor trying to see everybody in the hospital. Amen? They're places, they're not places where you say, hey, I'm praying for you. Not just where you say you're praying for someone, but they're places where you look for ways to care and you do life together. Amen? There are many components, other components in a small group, like real teaching, right? A place where you're shepherded, a place where you're cared for. There's other things like learning the Word of God, as well as serving, right? But all of these things, there are so many things that happen in a small group. All these things combined to make authentic disciples. They happen in a small group. Amen? So, Jesus took 12 unlikely guys out of the crowd, and he put them in a small group, and he poured into them. Why? Because it was the only way he could ever make them his disciples. Amen? It's all about relationship. So here's the question. What if all of this was happening in our small groups in our church? What if our church was a focused place of making disciples? What if it was a safe place for transparency and confidentiality? What if it becomes a strong place for humble accountability? What if it's a place where we are served and we can serve other people? What would happen? How our lives would be changed. Small groups are God's place to develop real disciples for spiritual development, right? For growth. So the question is, are you in one? Are you in one? You want to find out what small groups are about? Hey, why don't you come out to our small group launch party? And when is it? It's this Wednesday right here on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. We're going to have a party. It's going to be lots of fun. And all the small group leaders are going to be there. We have different kinds of teams and leads and groups that you can belong to. And we're going to talk all about that. Hey, why don't you just check it out? You know, but just, hey, before you say yes, find out and then discover where you might want to fit